If you will take your copy of God's Word out before you this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will be in verses 12 through 19 together this morning. Let me pray for us before we dive in. God, we thank you for the worship through song that we have just taken part in. We pray that those words have resonated within our heart. And now as we worship through reading and studying and preaching your word, may we be edified and grown in our faith. May the lost hear about a Savior that desires to save them. May we as a church be encouraged as we hear about a Savior who is alive, and we are alive in Him. So speak to our hearts, encourage us with your word today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I don't know if at some point in your life you have said something like this. I know that I have. But have you ever made the statement, well, that's just absurd? I don't know if you've ever said those words. I have at various times. Somebody just makes a statement to me and I say, well, that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. For example, there are people who believe in a flat earth, and if you are a flat earther here this morning, I'm sorry, but that's just absurd and makes no sense. And so every once in a while I'll talk to people about that, and I'll say, if you just follow the logic through, you'll realize that the earth is not flat. I mean, if the earth is flat, where does all the water go? What is it running off the side of the earth? And a lot of times people say, well, no, there's this large, gigantic ice wall around the edge of the earth so that nobody falls off. Well, I've never seen a picture of this ice wall, so can you show me a picture, please? And so I point all things out like that, trying to get them to see just how absurd that thinking really is. Maybe you've done that as well. But you didn't come here this morning for a science lesson. You came here to hear from God's Word. And I use that as an example because Paul does that same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. He takes a statement that to him is the most absurd thing he's ever heard from the Corinthians. And he, in essence, says, let's follow the logic through with what you are claiming. And what the Corinthians are claiming is that there is no bodily resurrection for Christians. And Paul says that's absurd, but let's follow that logic through and see what happens as we do. And as he does, he mentions several consequences for their lives and for our lives today if it is true that there is no bodily resurrection. And so let's begin to read now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, and then we will note the consequences of no bodily resurrection. Paul, beginning in verse 12, says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If you think back to last week, we looked at verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, and Paul reminded us there that the preaching of the gospel is the most important thing we can do individually as Christians, and it is the most important thing we can do corporately as a church in the ministry of the church. The gospel message that we preach, that Christ died for sin, was buried and raised to life 3 days later, according to the scriptures and as established by eyewitness testimony, that, Paul says, is the most important message of the church in our lives. Well, having laid that foundation, Paul will go on now to address the problem within the Corinthian church, and verse 12 reveals the problem. Some Corinthians denied that God would resurrect the bodies of dead Christians. Now, to that, as we sit here today, we would say that is absurd, and Paul says the same thing, and we know that it's absurd because we have the complete canon of Scripture, both complete Old Testament and New Testament, which tells us of the bodily resurrection of Christians in such places as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 3, and John chapter 5. Even this chapter in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, is really the cornerstone of the Christian doctrine of a bodily resurrection. So we know that the bodies of Christians who have died will be bodily raised to life again at the return of Christ, when their souls will reunite with their body. However, the Corinthians, at this time when Paul writes this letter, they do not have the complete canon of Scripture as we do today to tell them such things. Also, because of their pagan background and its influence upon their behavior and their religious belief, as we've seen throughout this series, it was a common belief within the Greco-Roman pagan religions that once a person died, their body was no more and only the soul lived on forever. They would say in Greco-Roman pagan religion that the body is immaterial, it is not important, and once the body dies, it decays and goes away forever. However, the spirit of the person is immortal and lives on. And to that, Paul says, that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. Why? Because, Paul says, if it is preached that Christ has raised bodily from the dead, then how can you say that we will not be? But he indulges their denial of a bodily resurrection and says, if this is true, if what you are saying is true, that God will not resurrect the dead bodies of Christians, then we have a serious problem. And so let's consider the consequences of no bodily resurrection as Paul lays them out here. We're going to begin by noting the most serious consequence, and then we will see six horrible consequences upon our life based on this first most horrible or most serious consequence. As we begin to consider these consequences, verse 13 as well as verse 16 point out the most serious consequence, that most serious consequence being that if we are not going to experience a bodily resurrection, then Christ has not been raised and is dead. Paul says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He says it again in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. John Stott has been quoted as saying, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Now, I want to say here that we need to understand the Corinthians are not denying the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. They believe that. They believe that fully. But they are denying the bodily resurrection of dead Christians. Well, Paul is going to argue that the two go together. You cannot separate them. To deny one is to deny the other. And so Paul says, if you deny the bodily resurrection of dead Christians, if you say when the body dies, it is no longer necessary, it is immaterial, and only the soul is immortal and lives on, while the body decays away and vanishes to never be seen again, never to be raised to life again, Paul says, if you believe that, then you also deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. The two are linked together. Our bodies, And the bodies of Christians who are presently buried in the ground will only experience a resurrection because Christ, as the first fruit of the dead, as Scripture says, was raised from the dead to never die again. But indulging the Corinthians' absurd thinking on bodily resurrection, Paul says, let's follow this logic through. And as he follows the logic through, he notes various consequences upon their lives and upon our lives. The most serious consequence, again, no bodily resurrection means that Christ was not raised and is dead, but then that most serious consequence leads to six horrible consequences for the lives of the Corinthians and for our lives, consequences that they would not be willing to accept and consequences that you and I would not want to accept. And as Paul mentions these six horrible consequences, note they are all based on if Christ has not been raised. So Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, if that is true, then this is also true. Again, the words of John Stott must be echoed here or quoted again, that Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. That the concept of resurrection lies at the heart of what we believe as Christians. And if you remove the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead, then Christianity crumbles and is destroyed. So let's note the six horrible consequences upon our lives if Christ has not been raised. Number one, verse 14, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Put another way, our preaching the gospel is useless. As we noted last week, preaching the gospel is the most important task of our lives, the most important task of the church. It is central to the church's ministry, central to our lives as Christians and the mission Christ has given us as He's called us to be His witnesses throughout the world. It's the most important thing we can do. But the gospel is only the most important message if the resurrection of Christ occurred. If the resurrection of Christ is the central element of the gospel message, if it is removed, then it makes the gospel message void. It makes it empty. It makes it worthless. It makes it useless. You see, it would not matter that Christ died for our sins on the cross and was buried if He did not raise from the dead, arise from the dead. The only way we know that His death satisfied the wrath of God against our sin and atoned for our sin is that Christ was raised on the third day. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then every pastor and every minister of the gospel is wasting their time preaching the gospel. As James Merritt writes, without a risen Savior, no sermon, regardless of how beautiful, how oratorial, how logical, or how stimulating it might be, is really not worth hearing. Paul calls messages that leave out the resurrection vain, which literally means empty. If Jesus Christ is dead, not even the great apostle Paul had anything worth saying to anyone about this life or the next. There was nothing worth hearing. If Christ has not been raised, the gospel is useless. And me preaching the gospel is useless, and you are wasting your time listening to it being preached. You are wasting your time trying to live by the gospel. You are wasting your time seeking to share the gospel with the unsaved in your life if Christ has not been raised and is dead. Paul says, if that is true, then our preaching the gospel is useless. Number two, the second consequence mentioned in verses 14 and 17. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is vain. In verse 17, your faith is worthless. Put another way, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is meaningless. You see, a dead Savior cannot give life. Thus, having faith in Him would be pointless, would be meaningless. Our faith is only as great as the one we place our faith in. Our faith value can be no greater than its object. And so if Christ has not been raised and is dead, then we have placed our faith in a dead Savior who cannot do what He said He could do, give us freedom from sin and eternal life and the hope of a future resurrection. Therefore, our faith is meaningless if Christ has not been raised and is dead. Paul continues. In verse 15, he says, there's a third consequence. If Christ has not been raised, we are false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So if Christ has not been raised and is dead, then our testimony about God is a lie. That as you and I go out and we share the gospel and we tell people Christ died for sin, He was buried and He rose 3 days later, showing that His death on the cross satisfied God's wrath against your sin and has atoned for your sin. And now if you'll place your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised and He is dead, then we are all liars. We all lie. And we all bear false testimony against God. Christ has not been raised, and the Apostle Paul in the list of eyewitnesses that he mentions in verse 5 through 7 who say they saw Christ resurrected, they are liars too. And worse, Jesus Christ Himself is a liar because He repeatedly claimed that He would be raised from the dead. Again, remove the resurrection and Christianity crumbles. So Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, our faith is meaningless, our testimony is a lie. And then number 4 in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Our sin remains. If Christ has not been raised and is dead, then our sin has not been forgiven. And we remain dead in our trespasses and sins, subject to the wrath of God and bound for hell. This also means that the claim that the message of the cross is the power of God unto those who are being saved is a false message. This statement in verse 17, you are still in your sins, confirms that without the resurrection of Christ, Christ's death alone has no atoning, redemptive, or liberating effect in relation to human sin. It means that if Christ was not raised and is dead, it means that Christians would be no better off than non-Christians. That sin would have won the victory over Christ and therefore continue to be victorious over us. So we would still be in our sin and condemned to hell because as we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Paul says, follow it through. If Christ has not been raised, you're dead. You're dead in your sin and you're condemned to hell. But then he says, let me give you a fifth consequence in verse 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You need to understand the wording that Paul uses here, because when Paul says those who have fallen asleep in Christ, he's not talking about those who have laid down in a bed and put their head on a pillow and gone to sleep. The word fallen asleep here is a reference to death. These are Christians who have died. Christians who have placed their hope and their faith in Christ, and they have died. For our Christian loved ones who have died, if Christ has not been raised, then they are eternally perished. That word, eternally perished, is a word that means eternally lost or spiritually dead. You see, if Christ has not been raised and is dead, then death has won. And the sting of death will still win over us. There is then no victory over death. This also means there is no hope for us. No hope for us now. No hope for us in the future. no hope of eternal life with Christ in His kingdom after we die. If Christ has not been raised and is dead, then our loved ones who have died have eternally perished, dead in their sins, and are in hell, and we will go there too, if Christ has not been raised. Well, then finally, coming to verse 19, Paul says, let me give you one more consequence following this logic through. That if Christ has not been raised, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised and is dead, we are to be pitied. Pitied more than anyone else in all of the world. Pitied because if Christ has not been raised and is dead, we have no Savior, yet we live like we do. We have no forgiveness of sin, yet we live as if we have been. We have no gospel, yet we live and preach like we do. We have no meaningful faith, yet we live like our faith is full of meaning. We have no life, yet we live like we do. And we have no hope of those things. So Paul says, if this is true, if Christ has not been raised and is dead, if there is no bodily resurrection, then we are to be the most pitied people upon the face of the earth because we have believed in a hopeless cause. Now, we're going to stop there this morning. But so that you don't leave here bummed out and depressed, I want to share the good news with you. That we are not to be pitied. We are not to be pitied. Because, my friends, Christ, yes, He did die. And yes, He was buried. But friends, on the third day, He rose to life again, and He is alive now and forevermore. In the tomb where they laid His body, that tomb is empty, and it has been empty for 2,000 plus years, and it will remain empty for all of eternity, because He is not there. Testimony of all those eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Christ is true and not a lie. And because Christ was raised and is alive, our preaching the gospel, our living the gospel, our obedience to the gospel is necessary. And it is through the preaching of the gospel that the unsaved are led to salvation in Christ. Because Christ was raised and is alive, our faith is meaningful in that we have placed faith in Jesus Christ and has resulted in the forgiveness of our sin and the salvation of our soul, and eternal life has been given to us, and we have been given the promise of a bodily resurrection at the return of Christ. Because Christ was raised and is alive, we have been given a mission to testify to God's greatness that He raises the dead, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are free from our sins, being cleansed of them through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We testify that that work was accepted by God the Father, shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. And because Christ was raised and is alive, we also have hope and knowledge that for our Christian loved ones who have died with faith in Christ, they are eternally saved, and they are with Christ even now, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he tells us there that when Christ returns, those loved ones who have died and are their bodies buried in the ground, they will be the first ones to experience the resurrection of their body, where their body will then reunite with their soul, and they will be made perfect and glorified. And Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to say that those who are alive, when Christ returns, we will be caught up together with them. Those resurrected Christians, we will be caught up, gathered with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord from then on and forevermore. So you see, we are not to be pitied. Because we are the most joyful and hope-filled people in all of creation, because we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sin, we have eternal life, and we have a resurrection to look forward to, because we have a resurrected Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. Christ is not dead. He is alive. And the tomb is empty. And my friend, if you will place your faith in Him right now, He will make you alive with Him right now. And even if death should take you later on, your soul will go on to be with Christ. And when He returns in all of His glory and splendor, He will raise your body from the ground. And He will reunite your body and your soul, and it will be made perfect, meaning sin will be no more. And Christians will dwell in their body in the eternal kingdom of God with their bodily resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. So to the unsaved here today, won't you come to salvation in Christ? He died to save you, and was raised to life again on the third day, showing that His work upon the cross satisfied the wrath of God and paid the sin debt for you. If you place your faith in Him now, you will be saved, your sin forgiven, and you will be given the hope of resurrection when He returns. Church, may we be committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He is alive. And those who place their faith in Him will be made alive through Him and live with Him for all of eternity. So may we live joy-filled lives, knowing we have a resurrected Savior, a living Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Your denial of a bodily resurrection is the most absurd thing I've ever heard." Because Paul knew for certain that Christ was alive, because he had seen the resurrected Christ. As he left, headed for Damascus, and Christ spoke and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And in the moment, Paul was transformed, and he believed in a resurrected Christ, because he had experienced the resurrected Christ upon his life. Friends, if you've experienced the resurrected Christ in your life, you have hope, you have joy, and you have a purpose to help others see life is found in a living Savior whose name is Jesus. God, we come to You. We thank You for the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, whom You tell us in Your Word was the first fruits of the dead. That because He's raised, we will be raised. And if we've placed our faith in Him, if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross on our behalf, we will be raised, raised to eternal life in Your kingdom. Holy Spirit, I pray that You help the lost person see they'll be raised too. Their resurrection will be different. They will not be raised to eternal life in the kingdom of God, but they will be raised to a resurrection of life in eternal suffering in hell. But their destination, their eternity can be changed right now. And it can be changed through Jesus. Repenting of their sin, placing their faith in Christ, they will be saved and their sin will be wiped out to be no more. And they will be given hope and joy. And they will know that on the day death takes them or You return, they will be with You. Holy Spirit, draw them to salvation in Christ. Holy Spirit, help us as a church, as Christians, to be faithful to the mission we've been given, to preach and proclaim the gospel. Christ died for sin, was buried, was raised three days later for the salvation of sinners. Thank You for that wonderful news. For those of us who have been saved in Christ, may we be on the mission that Christ has given us, proclaiming the gospel, telling other people how they can live and have eternal life
in Christ.
So Holy Spirit, work now as we think these things over and as we pray about them and as we respond, may we respond accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.